We are continuing the exposition of the book of Romans, working our way through chapter 11. Thank you to Brother Tony for preaching last week. Give me a nice break there. And we'll pick it up right from verse 13 where he left off. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. The infallible and inerrant word of God reads as follows. Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for giving us your word, which instructs us, which teaches us, corrects us, rebukes us, edifies us. May your Holy Spirit this morning give us understanding and reveal to us how this concept of the Jewish nation being outside of the people of God because of their rejection of Christ is applicable to us today. We depend on your grace to draw us to yourself. So we pray you grant us that this morning. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So today's sermon I've titled, A Word to the Gentiles, Part 1. That means that there's going to be at least a part two. We'll see how many verses from there we can part them in order to make the most value out of these rich verses of Scripture. So Paul is writing to the Church of Rome, including both Jews and Gentiles. Starting in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul begins this section in which he declares his sadness, his lament for the people of Israel, because those are his people. And he is burdened, saddened, that the people of Israel are outside of the people of God. Now, to the Jewish audience, this would seem as an extremely radical statement. How could it be that the people of Israel are now outside of the kingdom of God? So Paul answered a series of questions with that main emphasis in mind. What of the Jews? Some of the questions he has to address is, has God's promise failed? Has God forgotten his people? Has every Israelite then gone apostate? And the answer has been invariably no to each of those questions. While the majority of the Jewish people rejected the Savior God sent them, Paul assures us that there still remains a remnant in Israel. Last week, as Brother Tony preached what can be considered a subsection of Paul addressing the issue about the Jewish folks, now he turns his attention to the Gentiles, hence the title of the message, right? A word for the Gentiles. The sentiment of this section, in short, is that God was not caught by surprise to the fact that Jesus was rejected by his own people. God actually ordained such rejection so that the gospel would be preached to the Gentiles and that by faith they would trust in Christ, grafting in of the Gentiles. And also, through the Gentiles being adopted into God's family, that work itself would cause the Jewish people to look in jealousy, to want what the Gentiles have, which they were seeking, but the Jews did not find it. And hence, restoring them back to the true patriarchy of the Jewish people. That is the faith of Abraham, since he was justified by faith. So today, Paul turns to the Gentiles and has a specific word for them. Paul's main point in this section will be this. The apostleship of Paul, his calling to go and preach to the Gentiles, is both so that the Gentiles will be saved and so that the Jewish folks would be provoked to jealousy and desire something righteous and come back to God. In God's sovereignty, the fact that the Jewish people rejected Christ, it was part of God's decree so that more glory would be brought to himself. So today we're going to see the following main points. First, we're going to see and explore Paul's love of the Gentiles. Secondly, we'll see Paul's love for the Jewish people. And then, what are the implications of the Jewish people being rejected and the Gentiles being accepted? All right, so the first header then, let us look at that, Paul's love for the Gentiles. The first portion of our text this morning, verse 13a, it says, "Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles." Okay, so just so we are all clear, the Gentiles is anybody who's not a Jew. Okay, I don't think in this congregation we have someone who is completely a Jewish person, although some of you may have Jewish roots. So basically, it would be correct to say that all of us here, unless there's something I don't know, we're all Gentiles. We are outside of the nation of Israel. Okay? So this is a word for us. Why did Paul focus on the Gentiles? He was following a direct calling. When Paul was recounting part of his drastic conversion from being a self-righteous religious Jew to becoming a servant of Christ, he says the following in his dialogue with the Lord Jesus himself in Acts 22. Verses 20 and 21. It says this, "And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he, Jesus, said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Later in Galatians 2, verse 9, Paul states this, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised." Now, does this mean that Paul was then mechanically ordained to go only to the Jewish people? Are you Jewish? No, okay, then I can't talk to you. Well, it wasn't like that. Paul primarily was called to the Gentile nations, planted churches in the Gentile nations. But that did not mean that Paul also did not preach to the Jewish people. In Acts 9:15, it says the following, "But the Lord said to him," this is the context in which Ananias had a vision and he was told by the Lord to go and wait for Paul after Paul's conversion. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for he," Paul, "is the chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Okay? So we can see a application for us today in this short passage thus far. Inasmuch as Paul was primarily an apostle to the Gentiles and to anyone else that he had the opportunity to share Christ with, kings, rulers, jail inmates, right? He didn't discriminate in who Paul shared the gospel with, including Jewish folks. We ought to remember then that we too, each one of us as Christians, have a primary and specific calling to share Christ. And then we also have a general calling to share Christ. Paul's specific calling was to the Gentiles. But he also had a general calling of sharing Christ. How does that apply to us? Well, for those of us that are head of household, our primary calling is our home, our family. Within that household, the role of the parents is to minister to your kids, evangelizing your kids in an everyday basis. Catechize your children, both in word, by the teaching of the word, and also by deed, by showing them an example of righteousness. As that could be our primary calling, there's also the calling at your vocation. Wherever it is that God has you, is ultimately in order not only to bless you with the provision of finances, but also in that area so that you can glorify Christ. First, by being the best worker you can be. By running your business in the most honorable and righteous way before the Lord. In your vocation, that is your primary witness, by deed. And then to share Christ with others as the opportunity arises, by word. Please don't get this confused. Unfortunately, many times in the workplace, there is the classical case of someone who is known as the Christian in the group, and this person spends a lot of time procrastinating, speaking to others, even if it is talking about spiritual things. My brothers and sisters, that is not the reason why we get a paycheck. We get a paycheck to do a job. And as we are doing it unto the Lord, we ought to do that and strive to be the best employee wherever it is that we're serving. When you do that in your vocation, you are glorifying Christ. And as opportunity arises, and it will, then you share Christ by word. Both by word and by deed. In this case, the deed comes first. And then from there, where else is our calling? Ministry. Now, not all men have the call to be pastors, granted. But all of God's people have a calling to serve at your local church. Both by word, encouraging fellow believers, and by deed. How are you serving with the talents that God has given you? And if you are not, what are you waiting for? There's never going to be a perfect time for you to say, I'm being disobedient and I should serve. That is a call for all of us. So family, vocation, ministry specifically, and then all of life. God will use your specific backgrounds, talents, experience, interests, hobbies, hardships, etc., so that you can have a common ground naturally with someone that is not a Christian, and then use that to minister in all of life. As an example, some of us may have musical talent or an art talent of some sort. The ultimate use of that talent should be to glorify God by doing that task well. And secondly, to connect with those that share that interest so that we can share Christ with them. Some of you have unique backgrounds, whether it's religious background, non-religious background, a story of hardship in your life, suffering, etc. And others will relate to you. So you ought to use that encompassing your whole of life, whether that's a good experience, bad experience, talent, hobby, etc., so that you connect with others that some of us perhaps may not be able to connect with, and use that as a springboard to minister to them. So Paul connected with and was specifically called to be an apostle, specifically to witness to the Gentiles about Christ. And in doing so, he was showing his love for the Gentiles. This sentiment of his heartfelt compassion for the Gentiles is seen throughout the scriptures, but specifically we could see it in Philippians 1:8. Paul says the following, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." My brothers and sisters, whatever we do, whatever we are involved with, we should have a love and yearn for the salvation of those that are outside of the kingdom. That is everyone's calling. Second header, Paul's love for the Jewish people. Let us take a look at the end of verse 13 and verse 14. It says this, "I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them." Although Paul had an enormous burden for his Jewish people, he understood his calling was going to be primarily to the Gentiles. This doesn't mean he didn't preach to the Jews, right? We saw one example already. We'll show you another one. Acts 18:6, it says, "And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" In addition to this, let us keep in mind that this section of the book of Romans, starting with chapter 10, illustrates Paul's lament, sadness, due to the fact that his Jewish people were left out of the kingdom. Paul's desire, then, is that through his ministry to the Gentiles, he tells us that in this verse, that one of his main purposes is to cause jealousy to his Jewish brothers so that they would come back and accept the Savior God has given them. Because remember, the Jewish people, we are told in previous passages that they were looking for righteousness. That is a good desire, to seek for righteousness before God. However, it was clear that the Jewish folks wanted to be right with God on their own terms, by something good that they did, by their self-righteousness. And Paul was showing them that the Gentiles, who had no desire to seek after God, who had no clue what the Word of God said, upon hearing the gospel, they took it, they believed it, and they repented. They realized God's holiness, they realized their sinfulness, and their need for a Savior. And Paul would tell them, essentially, there is a Savior. His name is Christ. And if you trust in Him, you will be right before God. To which the Gentiles responded, this is the greatest news we ever heard. And the Jewish people were callous. Gentiles received such news with joy, whereas the Jewish people would react with hostility, would react with persecution, because they could not stand the fact that their good works would be inferior to the faith of the dirty Gentiles. How could those Gentiles that have been total pagans, total enemies of God, just by declaration of faith in Christ, could be more righteous than them? To them, that was craziness. Now notice, Paul again in this instance makes it clear that through his preaching to the Gentiles and the Gentiles coming to faith, he would cause a jealousy for righteousness among the Jews and save all of them? No, he said save some. He'll save some. Those who would be called the remnant of true Israel within the nation of Israel. Those that would turn to God and be saved in the same manner that the Gentiles were being saved. By God's free grace through putting their faith in Christ. There's no backdoor way. The Jews, in turn, hated Paul. They persecuted him to the point of seeking to kill him. Now, think about this. If Paul reacted in his flesh, Paul would absolutely be vindicated to want to do nothing with his fellow Jewish people. And even he could wish vengeance upon them. And on the surface, we could say, you know what? Paul is righteous to do so. They're trying to kill him, and he's trying to share the gospel with them. Paul would be righteous to just let them be and leave them. But Paul did the opposite. My brothers and sisters, here is another application for us. And it is the following. Is it not easy to love those who love us? This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Luke 6, verse 32 and verse 35, it says this. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Now, Paul, by loving his fellow Jewish people that wanted to kill him, he was putting to practice the very teaching of Jesus. So the question for us, my brothers and sisters, are you putting to practice this teaching of Jesus? Because after all, the reason why Paul is so burdened is because he loves his people. Of course he loves the Gentiles, we saw that already, but he loves his people. How are you doing in loving, in forgiving, in being patient with those who do not deserve it? Do not deserve it. If we take a look at the words of the Lord Jesus, there should be some motivation to obey him. He tells us, you will be rewarded by God, who is the Most High. Now let us be honest. Isn't it hard to believe the words of Jesus? He says, if you act this way against those who hate you, against those who've wronged you, your reward will be great. Oh, but don't tell me that when I'm mad. I don't care what Jesus said. Isn't that our true attitude most of the time? We don't believe the words of Christ, do we? He's telling us that you will be rewarded if you show forgiveness and grace to those who do not deserve it. Not only that, but when Jesus says that you will be rewarded, he has this. And this should be our greatest motivation yet. That God has already shown kindness to the ungrateful and to the evil. My brothers and sisters, who are those? Who are the ungrateful? Who are the evil that the Lord has already shown kindness to? That's you. That's me. You and I have been unfaithful, rebellious, ungrateful, and evil. God has wiped out your transgressions. He has been patient and kind with you. And get this, even if you're like the Jews and have rejected Christ to this day, to you too, God has shown you kindness. You are alive, you are breathing. And you are living and moving and going around about your business. He has created you, and you have the ability to live because he is being gracious to you right now. He holds your life in his hands. That's something that you and I don't deserve. So our right response then should be to cry out to Jesus, to repent of sin, to trust in him. In that motivation he gives us, that when we love our enemy, when we forgive those who do not deserve to be forgiven, he tells us you will be greatly rewarded. If that wasn't motivation enough, he tells us, you being evil and ungrateful, I've forgiven you. May we turn to the mercy of Christ and say, Lord, forgive me for my rebellion. Now, this is humbling for Paul to serve both Jews and Gentiles. Because remember, he went from hating both those Jewish people that were being converted to Christ and the Gentiles that started to follow Christ. He went from that hatred towards them to loving both groups, even though both Gentiles and Jewish people hated him and persecuted him to the point of death. And what was the reason for the hatred for Paul? Because Paul loved Christ. And what was the reason for Paul loving them? Because Christ loved Paul. My brothers and sisters, if you are a professing believer, the Lord has forgiven you. He loves you. And in our condition in this world, in the sinful world, by and large, we've been ungrateful and evil. May we turn to him knowing that we have been forgiven so that we can forgive others and hence follow Paul's example here. The third header here, implications of the rejection of Israel and the grafting in of the Gentiles. Verse 15 reads as follows. For if their rejection, that means the Jewish rejection, means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now here, Israel's rejection, the way that I'm expounding upon it, could actually have two meanings. Israel's rejection is their own rejection of Messiah, their rejection of Christ. And it also means that God rejected them. Yes, absolutely. Okay? They rejected God, and God rejected them. This, again, is another application for us today. That is, the eternal truth that if you reject Christ today, God rejects you. You are at war with God. You are not in a neutral place. You are not, you know, you could do your thing. Nope, you are an enemy of God. The Jewish people didn't get a pass, neither do we. Reject Christ, you reject God, and God is at war with you. And you will not win, guaranteed. So there's three brief implications of Israel's rejection and the acceptance of the Gentiles. The first one here is the header itself. The rejection of Israel implies that the adoption, the grafting in of the Gentiles, happens. Matthew Henry, a British commentator in the 1600s, he put it this way. The Jews' leavings were a feast for the poor Gentiles. That is a brief quote, but it's very profound. And I thought of the following. There are times when our children perhaps may be too spoiled in what we feed them. And we can, with patience and love, make a very good meal for them, put it in front of them. And a lot of times, they reject it. They don't want it. Right? My opinion in this is that most of the time, our children are ungrateful and reject the meal we put before them because they truly never have experienced hardship, let alone never experienced true hunger. So then the illustration continues like this. Imagine that our children rejecting a perfectly fine meal we put before them are at sitting at the table. They reject it. They kind of make a yuck face to it and they walk away. And there comes children who are truly hungry, that truly have experienced hardship, and they realize that there's a meal that will satisfy them. In that case, for those children that find the leftovers of our spoiled children, what would happen? I can bet you that the needy child would be extremely thankful and would devour that meal. Such is the illustration of Matthew Henry. The Jews didn't get what great a feast they had before them. The ultimate feast of embracing a Savior that was provided for them in order to find the righteousness that they were looking for. And as a spoiled child who makes a yucky face to it and walks away, the Gentiles, the needy child, comes up and says, "Wow, I can't believe this feast was left here. How great!" May we not forget, my brothers, that us feasting on the blessings of Christ, it is upon our realization that we need a Savior and that that Savior has been provided and he's being rejected by most of the world. Let us rejoice like a needy, poor Gentile feasting on what others rejected. The second quick implication of the rejection of Israel is that God ordained it this way. This is why verse 15 states that that rejection brings reconciliation of the world. God reconciled the world, meaning every nation, tongue, every people outside of the people of Israel, because Israel was hardened. This is seen throughout Scripture, but specifically the New Testament, in places such as the parable of the wedding feast that the Lord Jesus told. Recall how Jesus explains that the kingdom of God is like a king who is throwing a feast, a wedding feast for his son. And that he goes and invites specific attendees. But those that were invited first rejected the invitation. Right? So then what happens? Matthew 22, verse 8 and 9, it says this. Then the king, he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. There it is. God knew. God knew there would be rejection. His own people rejected him, right? Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. So God was not caught by surprise and hands down needed a plan B because the Jewish people rejected Israel. No, God ordained it. The third implication of the rejection of Israel is the fundamental truth that justification is by grace through faith alone. By grace and not through race, okay? Any such nonsense that a particular race has more favor with God is unbiblical. It's not true. God is not partial in his judgment. He will save Jews and Gentiles through the only provision of salvation, that is, through our Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to salvation, the Jews did not get special treatment for being Jewish. The Gentiles will not get special treatment because of their ignorance. Both are condemned in their natural state and must come to God for salvation through the same means. By putting their faith in the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's the only way to be right before God. And this, Paul says, seeing that the Jewish people came to God by provoking the Jewish people to jealousy. That's a righteous spiritual jealousy in them. And that very act will be nothing than life from the death. Right? Because the Jewish nation rejecting Christ, they are dead in the trespasses and sins. Them actually being jealous of seeing the Gentiles come to faith, a faith that should have belonged to them. Paul says that is a great miracle. That is life from the dead. And then we see Romans 11:6. It says, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So this begins another subsection of chapter 11, which we will continue next week. But this verse could be interpreted in several ways. I'll give you two examples. There are some who will go back to the notion of saying, see, Israel is a holy land and it is separated for God and be saved or put apart for a period in the future in which all of Israel will be saved. And the first fruits are nothing else than those from Israel that have already been grafted in, that already are declared as a remnant. And all of Israel then is going to believe in a future state. Another interpretation, which I lean more towards, is that the first fruits and the root here refers to the patriarchs of the faith, going back to Abraham and to his righteous descendants who are part of God's covenant, that they believed God and were justified by faith. So in that sense, those first fruits, in that sense, Israel is holy, as referenced in Exodus 19:6. And that subsection will continue next week. Okay, so hold that thought. But for now, what are some final applications of our text this morning? First of all, how is your calling of apostleship going? Right, and I put that in quotes because I don't want us to think that, oh, like we have apostles in our church. No, that's not what I mean. An apostle is someone who is sent out, someone who has a calling to share the good news of Jesus. Paul's calling was primarily to the Gentiles, and he also had a more general ministry to minister to everyone. But in our case, how are you doing in your call to minister to your family, to minister at your vocation, to minister in the church? And to just to minister in your overall life. How are you doing? Husband, how are you doing in leading your wife, your kids? Mothers, how are you doing in teaching your children, teaching your son, teaching your daughter? You have a call to evangelize, to teach your kids. You have a call to glorify God at whatever your vocation is. You have a call to glorify God in the church by serving You have a call to glorify God in all that you do. How are you doing? If we are honest, it doesn't take long to identify areas in which we can repent and be better ambassadors of Christ. Secondly, make sure that you don't reject God's feast. The people of Israel rejected the ultimate feast that God had for them. That is, Himself, God Almighty in the flesh. They rejected that. And that which you reject will be someone else's feasting, while you will starve eternally. Do not reject the salvation, the feast that God has provided in Christ. And thirdly, be thankful. If you are in Christ, be thankful that it is because of God's grace alone that He granted you faith. Pray that you would have a heart like Paul to reach others for Christ, that you would have a burden to reach those around you, starting with your own family. And if you don't know Christ, you ought to also be thankful, because it is not yet too late to turn to Him in repentance and faith. That is God's most evident kindness shown to you today, that you still have time. But don't believe the lie of the devil to say you have plenty of time. You don't. You have time right now. So turn to Him in repentance. And in all this, may we be reminded that all those that turn to Christ in a sincere faith, with a contrite heart, in repentance, how many of those will be turned away? Zero. None. Let us rejoice in that, and let us be thankful to the great Savior and King that we have in our Lord Jesus. We'll continue A Word to the Gentiles, part 2, next week. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for You have shown Your faithfulness once again by reminding us that You have a remnant, by reminding us that we ought to love those around us, that we ought to evangelize, that we ought to forgive, that we ought to repent. And Lord, that we ought to be faithful in the calling that we have to share Your gospel, to share Your message with those in every realm of our life. Grant us that ability. Grant us that grace, Lord. For even that comes from You. So let us not turn in disobedience, but let us embrace the call that You have for each of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.